Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Come with me over to Nehemiah chapter 6. We'll pick up in verse 15 in a moment. They also assist you to find this little piece of paper entitled, Like Nehemiah, Leave a Christ-Honoring Legacy. I hope that is your goal. That's certainly my goal, to leave a Christ-honoring legacy. Heard a great story about a man, and his name was Fantastic Brown. Now, his real name was Joe Brown, but he was an excellent salesman. So his manager said, you do such a fantastic job. I'm changing your name from Joe Brown to Fantastic Brown. Well, this guy was humble, and he didn't really receive that very well, but he wore the moniker over the years until one day he got sick. He got really sick. And he said to his wife, honey, now, if I die on my tombstone, whatever you do, I don't want you to put the name Fantastic Brown. I'm just Joe Brown, plain old Joe Brown. Well, he did die. And she did create his tombstone. And here's what it said. Here lies Joe Brown, loving and faithful son, husband, father, and follower of Jesus Christ. People would walk by and say, my goodness, isn't that fantastic? Now, here's the point. You cannot escape your legacy. Your legacy may be a positive, it may be a negative, but I can assure you, you are crafting right now a legacy. So let me ask you, fill in this blank. How will you be remembered? Nehemiah was remembered for not only fixing and restoring God's broken people, because he fixed and restored a broken wall, but how will you be remembered? What will your legacy be? There's a famous tombstone in London, and it simply declares on that piece of marble, he danced under the moon. He slept under the sun. He lived a life of going to do, and he died with nothing done. I don't want that to be my legacy. As a matter of fact, what will be yours? Will it be failure or fantastic? Will it be sweet or sour? Will it be Christ exalting or self-serving? Will your legacy be a blessing or a curse? You see, this service can make all the difference because you can't change your past, but you can have an impact on crafting your legacy for the future. Now, on my tombstone, here would be my chosen words. Mary Ruth, you can write this down. Here lies Jay. When he was young, he learned to pray. Jesus was formed in his lump of clay. God used him to make an eternal difference in his day. Now, that's not very good poetry, but that's my heart motive. I want my earthly life resources to make an eternal impact. And I would suggest the same for you. Now, as we look today into this very important chapter of Nehemiah, we see some mighty important things written about him. More important, though, than what would be written on Nehemiah's tombstone is what he wrote on the hearts of the people about him. So I pose that question to you. What are you writing as your legacy on the hearts of the people about you? But most importantly, what is God writing about you? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you living a life of serving Christ, seeking to live for him and make a difference for him that allows you to be written up well in God's book? Well, come now with me to Nehemiah chapter 6 as we think about crafting a Christ-honoring legacy. And we'll pick up the story here in verse 15. Scripture says, So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month of Elul in 52 days. And it came about that when all of our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence. For they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray that you would allow us to come to full spiritual attention. Let nothing distract us from this vitally important moment and message. Lord, you don't want us to waste our lives. You want to use your word so that we can know your will and do your work and allow our earthly resources to make an eternal difference. Lord, please get me out of the way and allow your spirit the freedom to deposit your transforming truth into all receptive hearts. And I pray for that in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Well, as we think about Nehemiah's legacy, I want you to remember that this man had quite an impact around 440 BC. He was known as a builder. As a matter of fact, we've got a ministry here at our First Baptist Church called the Nehemiah Project over in Chisholm. And why do we name it for this great hero of the faith, Nehemiah? Because we are trying to rebuild that community in the same way Nehemiah was a rebuilder. Now, Nehemiah was quite a unique guy. He lived around 440 BC, and he was a secret service agent for the great king, Artaxerxes, the king of the Persians. As a matter of fact, he would have been part of his security detail. Years ago, I met a friend that was somewhat Nehemiah-like. His name was Lou Price, and he worked for the FBI, but particularly he was on the HR team, the hostage rescue team. Oh, he was an interesting guy. He was a man's man to the core. On several occasions, he invited me to go to Quantico, Virginia, and shoot with him at the FBI training center and firing range. And one day we had finished shooting, we're cleaning the guns, and he said, "Jay, I want to show you something." And he took me back into this room where they all gathered, and there was a picture of a man, and he said, "This is the ideal FBI agent." And the man was pictured wearing a black suit, and in his left hand he had a well-worn Bible, and in his right hand he had a straight shooting gun. And Lou said, "That's the kind of agent that we want." Well, that's the kind of man Nehemiah was. He was a man of God, but he was fearless. He was a risk taker. He told him to put a trowel in one hand and put a sword in the other and stand firm and get the job done. He was an ordinary man who took ordinary people and did an extraordinary work for God. And look at the legacy he left. Let's begin with number one. If you want to intentionally craft a Christ-honoring legacy, learn from Nehemiah. And number one, Nehemiah leaves a wall. He left a wall, something very physical, very tangible. The wall had been down for 140 years, and Nehemiah, fueled by God's vision and enthusiasm, in 52 days led these broken people to rebuild the wall. Now, that wall represented security in the midst of danger. It represented order in the midst of chaos. It represented beauty in the midst of the rubble of brokenness. It was a tangible symbol of his faith. In a way, Nehemiah's wall was this visible legacy of his invisible faith in the Lord. And God invites us to leave some tangible legacies like Nehemiah's wall. Let me give you an example. There was a famous Texas oilman named Sid Richardson. He lived in the 1900s, and when oil started to boom in Texas, he was in the middle of it. He made millions of dollars. In the 1920s, he decided to become, in the name of Jesus, a philanthropist, and he gave away all kinds of money, millions of dollars. As a matter of fact, where I went to college at Baylor University, there was the Sid Richardson Science Hall. In 1933, during the heart of the Depression, Sid Richardson went flat broke. And so a reporter came and asked him this provocative question. The reporter said, "Sid, you've lost everything. Do you regret your generosity?" He made this profound statement. Sid said, "Oh, no, because everything I gave away is doing God's work, and everything I kept was lost." Mark that down. You see, that's the great paradox. That's what Jesus said. If you want to live, what do you got to do? You got to die. And he said, in this world of selfish takers, become a Christ-honoring giver. Build God's wall. I'm not sure what that looks like for you, but I can tell you what it looked like for Bernice Coffin. Y'all know the name Bernice Coffin? Oh, one of my favorite ladies I've ever known. I met her in 1981, and just this precious lady. She taught school. She was a very hard-working, deep-believing Christian lady. She was here every time the doors were open for years, and then she changed addresses. About a year and a half ago, she moved from earth to heaven. But we learned just a few months ago that she had been saving money at a prodigious rate. And she gave this shockingly large gift to our church. Now, Bernice was kind of an amazing lady. I'll never forget her funeral. She said at her funeral, she had a special request. She said, "Jay, I've never been married, so all my life, men have not taken me out. So I'm going to have all women as my pallbearers. If men didn't take me out in life, they're not going to take me out in death," she said. And so sure enough, all women at her funeral, Jane, y'all were pallbearers. So she was a cool lady. But do you know what she did? She left this huge, shocking gift to our First Baptist Church family. And do you know what it's designed to do? It's designed to build walls. Walls that will affect the community ministries and the Nehemiah Project. It'll build churches over in India and help in Haiti. It'll bring scholarships to students. You see, what did she do? She left a tangible legacy of Christ-honoring walls. Oh, go to school on Bernice's example, on Nehemiah's example, and let your earthly resources make an eternal difference. Let's go to number two. You see, we want to intentionally craft a Christ-honoring legacy, and as Nehemiah did, leave a wall, but Nehemiah also leaves a revived people. He leaves a revived people. Come over with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. In Nehemiah chapter 8, look at verse 9. You see, the wall was broken because the people had been broken, but as the wall was restored, the people were revived. Listen to this. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping when they heard the word of the law. Now, here's what had happened. Here's the larger context. God had sent the people of Israel into exile because they turned their back on him. They worshiped the way of the world. They became pagans. And God said, "Time out." And he disciplined his children, and he still does that. So, my friends, what happened? The children of Israel were crushed. They were oppressed. They were exiled. But fortunately, that's not the end of the story. God is always a redeemer. So he sent Nehemiah not only to rebuild the wall, but to rebuild the faith of the people. They rediscovered the law that had been set aside. And so after the wall was completed, this priest, the partner of our friend Nehemiah, Ezra, he takes the law, and so all the people can hear it. He reads the law. They had a Bible revival. And when the people heard the word of God and the requirements of God, what did they do? They were pierced to the heart. Their hearts were softened, and they began to turn to God. They began to weep and mourn, and they repented. Repentance is always the prelude for revival. So they repented, and God began to touch their hearts afresh and anew. Well, here's my point. In the same way, creating the wall and fixing what was broken, in doing so, Nehemiah created a revival among the people. They began this new walk with the Lord. They began to hear his word. They began to follow his way and quit wasting their lives. Now, here is my greatest goal. My highest and greatest goal is simply to help people find and follow Jesus. If you wanted to net down the purpose of my life, it is to help people find and follow Jesus. I want to be a catalyst of spiritual revival, not only in individuals, but in this church, our community, our state, our nation. That's the call of God. That is the summa bonum. when we allow people to see through the lens of our lives a picture of Jesus, and they're drawn to Christ. You see, I want to be part of helping people come to the Lord. That's certainly the objective of this church. That's what we do. We are great commission-oriented Christ followers. Oh yeah, we build tangible walls in places like the Nehemiah Center over in Chisholm. Or what about how we've shown up in Haiti? What's happened in Haiti? You see, our First Baptist team of Children's Hope members, we have gone down to Haiti, and that place was broken by an earthquake. And yet the Lord has allowed us to be a Nehemiah in Haiti, rebuilding the wall of the broken people. But as we've rebuilt the wall, there's been a spiritual revival erupting. Not only are we taking care of the orphans and helping minister to 900 school children and assisting with the churches, but do you realize while we've been down there, we've had over 3,000 people give their life to Jesus. So that has become a platform for reaching people for Christ and catalyzing a revival. The goal is not 50 orphans. The goal is the country, to take Haiti for Jesus Christ. You see, don't ever lose sight of our real goal, a revived people. In 300 years, listen, dear friends, in 300 years, people will not care what kind of car you drove, what kind of house you lived in, what kind of vacations you went on. They won't care about the size of your bank account or your 401k, but I'm telling you, if you help people come to Jesus in 300 years until the sun burns out, you'll be worshiping Him together in the throne room. And there's not a higher, greater value. There's not a better use of your life energy. Parents, pull in here tight. You see, maybe you've done elaborate estate planning for your kids. But the most important estate planning you can possibly do is to lead your children to have a personal faith in Jesus Christ. You can give them all kind of physical resources and money, and probably a lot of them will just run through it. They'll blow it. And even if they're good stewards, it makes no difference compared to this. You see, one thing they can't run through is their faith in the Lord, because that is forever. So I urge you to make it your first priority to lead your children to Christ. But remember, oh, dear friend, remember, you can't give what you don't have. You see, you can't give what you don't possess. So you've got to be sure that you've got a walk with the Lord that is real and personal and dynamic, and it's worthy of your children's emulation. So let me help you here. Be a person who leaves the legacy of a revived people by leading people to Christ. And then number three, Nehemiah leaves the secret of strength. He leaves the secret of strength. Let me explain that. It says in Nehemiah 8, verse 10, this is one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." What a declaration. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Let me reframe that. If you walk on a daily basis and have a loving relationship to the Lord that fills your heart and your journey with joy, that gives you strength. That's what Nehemiah did. He left the people the secret of strength. The secret of strength is when you walk with the Lord every day. Now, let me break it down into two final parts, because when you connect with God's joy and you have His strength, you have strength for what? Well, for fashioning your legacy. And I give you two components. The first is enduring difficulties. You're going to need strength for enduring difficulties if you craft a Christ-honoring legacy, friends. For Nehemiah, he walked in God's presence. He knew God's purpose for his life. And yet he had a lot of obstacles. He had oppositions. He had critics. He had people who mocked him. Do you remember there was a man named Sanballat and another guy named Tobias the Ammonite? And Tobias the Ammonite was a parasite. He was a mosquito bite. Here was a man trying to do God's work, and of course there were critics showing up who would distract him, derail him, and mock him. And that's how it always is. I like the little poem that goes like this. I feel sorry for the guys who minimize and criticize the other guys whose enterprise has helped them rise above the guys who minimize and criticize. Amen? Or oh me. So be careful. Be careful. You see, we'll always have opposition. There will always be people who will go against you if you're trying to walk with the Lord. Not long ago, I had a lady come to me. She's been visiting our church for some time, kind of sitting in the shadows in the back. And she said, "Pastor, I just want you to know that I grew up strong in the Lord. I gave my life to the Lord. My granddad was a pastor. I was really all out for Jesus in high school. I went to college. I kind of hit one of these detours. I ended up marrying a man that's a good person, but a very worldly person. And we've traveled down the road a ways, and now I just feel God pulling me back to Him. I've been coming to church, but when I get up to go, my husband mocks me. He makes fun of me. He's saying, 'Why are you wasting your time and our resources by going to church? What's the deal?'" You see, friend, when you try to go the Jesus way, you can be certain that you will encounter opposition. We learn that not only from Nehemiah, but we certainly learn it from Jesus, don't we? Do you remember what happened to Jesus? In Matthew chapter 3, he was baptized, and the Spirit of God descended upon him, and a voice spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But the story doesn't end there, does it? When you go to Matthew chapter 4, what happens next? In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus prepares for his ministry of redeeming humanity. You see, we're hell-bound people, and Jesus came to save us, and Jesus goes out to prepare. He's out in the wilderness 40 days. He's on low battery. He's vulnerable. And who shows up? The devil himself. The devil comes to tempt him, and he throws at Jesus the full force and fury of hell. But Jesus did not flinch. His face was like flint, set upon doing the purpose and the work of God. The scripture says, please refer to it on your worksheet in Hebrews 12:2. Here's the bigger picture. Here's what motivated Jesus. Here's what should motivate us. For the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, my friend, if you're having hard times, if people are mocking you, if they're trying to distract you from doing God's will and purpose in your life, step back, see the big picture, and understand that God has a divine destiny, and he is calling you to serve his purpose. Don't flinch. Set your face like flint on doing it. That's what the Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul suffered egregious wrongs. He lists them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, "I was beaten, I was imprisoned, I was shipwrecked, I was robbed." And finally he goes to Rome only to be beheaded. And yet Paul had the audacity to say in this sweeping statement, in Philippians 4, verse 13, "I can do what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Friend, if you create a Christ-honoring legacy, you will face mocking, distraction, and opposition, but you've got a purpose that you will endure as you tap into God's strength. And then let me show you one more thing. Not only you've got to have the strength of the Lord for enduring difficulties, but for effective service. For effective service. You see, the Bible says that Nehemiah had this deep daily walk with God that fueled his effective service. And Jesus, as he gave the disciples their assignment, he gives them this impossible task. What was it? He says, his last words, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Now imagine that you're part of this ragtag group of disciples in the first century. You don't have anybody that's a Harvard grad or an Ivy Leaguer. You don't have big education. You don't have big money. You don't have big influence, but you got a big assignment and you got a big God. And what does Jesus say? "I'm going to be with you. As you go and tackle this impossible task, you don't go alone, I will be with you." And then link it to what's on your scripture outline. John 15:5, Jesus has already explained, "I am the vine, you are the branch. If you will stay connected to me, you will produce much fruit." You see, friend, this is the key to your strength. It's that daily, deep, consistent connection to Jesus that gives you the ability to move beyond a futile life to a fruitful life. And some of you are saying, yeah, Jay, I mean, I hear what you're saying, but you don't realize that I'm just not that talented. I'm just not that smart. I don't come from the right family. I don't have some of the resources that other people have. Time out. Maybe you can't do everything, but in Jesus' name, you can do something. Do you remember the story about the boy and the starfish? Oh, I love it. A little boy is out on the beach one morning, and he's noticed that this huge tide has washed all these starfish up on the shore, and they're drying out and they're dying. And so this little boy starts throwing them back into the ocean one at a time, and a cynical old man walks by and he says, "Son, why are you wasting your time? Go have fun. There are so many starfish, you can't make a difference." And he picks up one more and he says, "Sir, I can make a difference to this one." And he throws it back into life-giving water. You can't do everything, but you can, in Jesus' name, do something. You can't affect everybody, but you can affect somebody in Jesus' name. Well, let me give you the bottom line, and we're finished. Here's the bottom line. Let your earthly resources make an eternal impact. Let your earthly resources make an eternal impact. Follow Nehemiah's example and Jesus's instruction. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 20. "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal." Oh, friend, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And when you do that, when you have the sanctified common sense to understand that this life is just a prelude, it's just a testing ground, it's just an opportunity to prepare you for eternity, then you're ready to hear what Jesus said in Matthew 25, 21. When you stand before Him, can you dare imagine that He would look at you, know that you've lived for Him, you've known His word, you've done His will, you've done His work, and He says, "Well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Now, let me give you a last thought, because some of you are here and saying, "You know, I don't know. I don't know what kind of legacy I'm creating. I've made so many bad choices. It may be too late for me." Take this last tiny thought away with you. There was a woman in the Bible named Rahab, and Rahab lived in Jericho. She was a Canaanite. And she did not inherit a legacy of blessing, but a legacy of cursing. She was a prostitute who sold herself for a profit. And yet she came to a point on a day like this where she made a decision that changed everything. She met some people of God, and she decided that she was no longer going to turn her back on God, but she was going to become a friend of God. And she helped those Jewish men take the city of Jericho. But that's not the end of the story. This woman who had a horrible past, she then has a fabulous future, because do you know what happened to her? She married a Jewish man, and she and that Jewish man had a son named Boaz, and Boaz had a son named Obed, and Obed had a son named Jesse, and Jesse had a son named King David. And if you go to the book of Matthew, do you know who you'll find in the very lineage of Jesus? None other but Rahab. And can you imagine a greater legacy than transforming a curse to a blessing in Jesus' name? You can do the same. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you so much for being willing to replace our weakness with your strength, our discouragement with your joy. Lord, help us right now to see your bigger picture, that everything in this life will pass, and only what we do for you will truly last. Lord, I pray that you would release your spirit among us, that we would hear your personal directions for our lives, and then we would summon the courage, faith, and humility to follow your instructions. And I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.